I'm not actually sure if it was bad planning on my behalf or a sense of humour on God's behalf, but in order to get this sermon done, I had to give my apologies at a meeting that I should have been at, and that was Deanery Synod. Now, I do often have a good reason for giving my apologies for Deanery Synod, but I thought this was a priority. Preparing this sermon, whether you think it's good or not, was a priority at that time. Let's just pray as we start to look at God's word. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us now to hear your voice, whether it's through my words or not, that we would know your voice and we would be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, getting ready to preach this week was a bit of proof that whatever God calls us to has to be the priority of our time and our energy if we want to be obedient to him. And at this time, part of my job description is to preach. And so I needed to set aside that time. And that was a dilemma that this early church was finding themselves in, really, the apostles. Hopefully we might have a picture. Excellent. If you go on to the next one, brilliant. The apostles, they had a job description. We read at the end of the gospel accounts and at the beginning of Acts that they were going to receive power to be Jesus's witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had very clearly told them to proclaim to everyone the good news of salvation, and that can only be found through Jesus. And that's what they were doing. But it wasn't without its problems. We've already seen that in previous chapters of Acts. Thank you. If you'd like to go on to the next one. The Sanhedrin, they had already ordered the apostles not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They'd had them arrested. They'd had them interrogated. They'd had them beaten. But the disciples were not intimidated. They made it clear that they intended to carry on preaching about Jesus. They said it was impossible for them not to speak about Jesus and to speak about what they'd seen and heard. In fact, they rejoiced because they had been found worthy to suffer. And then they promptly prayed for greater boldness in preaching. This bold preaching made them enemies, but it also made or was part of making thousands of converts, and the early church continued to grow greatly. And today's reading from Acts 6 shows that they have another situation threatening to prevent them preaching the gospel. It's not persecution, it's not prohibition, it's a crisis within the church. So what was the problem? What was the solution? And can we learn anything from the principles that we see in action? So actually, the growth of the church was the problem. We've already seen a bit of a problem, the growth in the number of children in our Sunday school. And we've had to take some new action to cope with that growth. But because the early church was growing, it meant that there were increasing needs and requirements. Thank you. We know that people had been selling their possessions and their goods, and they were giving to everyone as was needed. But because there are now so many people, it was hard to ensure that those who needed help were actually receiving it. It's something I'm sure we probably can understand fairly easily. If we're in a home group, whatever size, it's a small number of people, isn't it? It's fairly easy to know what's going on with each person. We can quickly know their joys and their sorrows. But when we get to church on Sunday, there's just a few more people, and we probably have trouble catching up with everybody. We don't have time and space to speak in depth to too many people. And we often don't miss people until they return many weeks later. And we certainly don't know everyone. Even the church warden on the door doesn't know everyone. Right? Thank you. Glad about that. We don't know everyone, do we? And we don't know everybody's situations. In a small group, we probably do. And that was the cause. That was the case in this early church. Their growth meant that they were unaware of all the needs. And they had extra problems as well. And some of those we recognise. Thank you. So this early church was made up of people. They were of different languages, different cultures. You only have to walk along Norwich Road to recognise some of the different languages and different cultures. In fact, as I was walking along St Matthew Street yesterday, there were two people behind me, and they were only youngsters, and they were saying, "I haven't heard anybody speak English yet." They were only youngsters. So we have different people with different languages, different cultures. And in Jesus' time, the Jews had worshipped together in their language groups. And it's presumed that this is the practice that carried on when they became Christians. But not only that, there were actually more and more people coming to Jerusalem. As people got older, they wanted to spend the end of their lives in Jerusalem. And that often meant that they spent most of their resources on making their way to Jerusalem. So when they got there, they weren't able to support themselves. And at this time as well, Jews felt that the end times were near, and they wanted to be in the place where all that would come to a head. And so we can imagine it, can't we? Increased numbers meant increased pressure on living accommodation, increased costs, and therefore an increased inability for some people to support themselves. And we see many of those problems in our society today. But for some reason, those are some of the reasons, it meant that those Greek-speaking widows were not receiving the same level of care as the Hebrew-speaking widows. And even though this discrepancy doesn't seem to have been intentional, there was still grumbling, and the issue needed resolving. Grumbling. I wonder if we ever come across that in churches. I can assure you I come across it in the co-op, and I was quite encouraged that my manager this week was moaning about the grumbling that was going on. And I said to him, "I don't grumble, I tell you." And he said, "Yes, you tell me." So if there's a problem, speak to somebody. Don't just grumble behind people's backs. But the apostles, as soon as they knew about it, they seemed to have faced this problem immediately. They knew about it, they opened it up, and it seems like they called a congregational meeting. That's what a congregational meeting looked like in those days. And they discussed the issues. But they need to keep in mind, don't they, the job description that they have from Jesus to preach the good news and to look for an answer to that problem which doesn't distract from that. They make a comment that just seems a bit difficult, really. They say, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, we went out for a meal last night, and I was very glad there were people waiting on tables, or else I'd have had to go and get my own food. But they don't mean that they're looking down on this sort of work. They don't consider social practical work as inferior to the work that they've been called to or beneath their dignity. It was simply a question of staying true to what they had been called to do by God. They needed to stay true to their job description, but they also needed to resolve this situation. And so the suggestion that they put forward to the church, it's acceptable. They choose seven men. And the church is taking responsibility for this because they are going to choose the seven men who are going to oversee this necessary task. And they chose well-respected men, full of spirit and wisdom. These seven men actually all had Greek names. That may be a coincidence, or it may mean that it was felt that they were the best ones to look after Greek-speaking widows. And so these seven are commissioned, and they begin their work. I think it's important to realise that that principle that we see at work in the early church still applies to us today. Each one of us here is called by God. We are all called and equipped through the Holy Spirit. But we are called to different things. We are not all called to the same thing. And we see that very clearly, don't we, in the picture that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the church being the body of Christ. Our bodies have many different parts, all with a different function, but all are necessary to enable the body to function as a whole. Paul says, we are the body of Christ. We're all part of it. We all have different callings and different gifts. And each one of us is needed to enable the church to function as a whole. We need to go careful that we don't think we are more important than anybody else. But we equally have to go careful that we don't think that we don't have anything to give to the body of Christ. I can assure you that somebody standing up here preaching is not the most important person. Probably the person on the PA is more important than me, because at any point he could cut me off. And there's no way that somebody standing up here is more important than somebody who cleans the church and the loos. Most of you would not be here if the place was filthy and smelly, and I would be talking to myself. We are all called. We are all necessary. That doesn't mean to say that we should feel responsible for every vacancy that arises. We do really need sort of round pegs in round holes, although God can sort of change that as well. And so the fact that we need a treasurer at the moment, you know, there's a few people that could do that job really well. There's a few people who couldn't do that job at all. But what we need is the person that God is calling to that job. We do need to be aware of God's plans for us at any particular time, and we need to be faithful to that. When Jane and I were training, our cohort attended a Myers-Briggs personality training weekend. And to begin with, we completed a questionnaire so that the people who were leading, they knew something about us and how we worked and how we functioned. And during the weekend, we were put into groups. We were given a task within those groups of planning an outreach event, an open-air outreach event. Now, actually, some of the plans that we came up with would have been no good whatsoever. You see, we'd been put into groups according to our different personalities. So that meant that there was a group of people who were excellent at organising detail. They were all together in one group trying to plan this outdoor event. So their plans included how to arrange the chairs and what different types of biscuits they were going to have, but they had actually no idea about what event was going to take place. And then there was a group of people who were really fantastic at coming up with ideas. They were all in one group. And they'd come up with so many wonderful ideas that they could have actually staged an event for probably a whole month. But they had no detail about when it was going to happen, where it was going to happen, how they were going to advertise it. And then there was another group. They seemed to be sort of the thinkers and the speakers, and they'd planned some wonderful talks, but they didn't actually know who they were going to be speaking to. Do you get the idea? We sort of we needed to have a few from each of those groups in a group planning this event. And then there would have been some great ideas. There would have been some great detailed planning. There would have been some great speeches, and it would have all come together brilliantly. But having those groups just proved how it does not work on occasions. So a body can't be all eyes or all ears or all legs. You need just the right mixture, just as God has designed it. And a church, we can't all be speakers or cleaners or Sunday school teachers or doorkeepers. But we need just the right mixture, just as God has designed it by calling us and equipping us. But we do all need to be obedient to our calling and fulfill that calling. And the outcome, if we're all playing our part, well, we saw in Acts 6, verse 7, which you might have to just move on a few pictures, I think. Acts 6, verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Wouldn't it be great to see the church growing like that today? There is another point we can pick up from that chapter, though, and I'm just going to briefly mention it. In verse 8, we see that Stephen does great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And this is the same Stephen who was commissioned to take on the responsibilities to ensure that the widows were being cared for. But now he was in a preaching ministry, and he would need different gifts to the ones he needed when he was ensuring everybody was being cared for. So it seems that God may not call us to be in the same role forever. But he might call us to be treasurer just for a season. He might not say you have to be treasurer forever and ever. He might say, come and be treasurer and I will help you for a few years. And he will call us and he will equip us. And it may be at the same time, it may be instead of a previous calling. But in that passage about being the body of Christ, Paul says, it is just as he determines. So he calls us, he equips up, he equips us. So do we need to do anything? Pray. Always a good response. Pray. Ask God to confirm what he's asking of you at this time. Whether it's to do something particular in church, whether it's to do something particular on our front line. Ask him to show you clearly. Ask him to give you a peace about it. It may seem like it's something too big for us to do, but if God calls us, he will equip us and he will give us a peace about it. Ask him to help you to be obedient and not sidetracked. If it's useful, get somebody to pray with you. Perhaps use the prayer ministry team after services. But then let's be obedient. And let's do what God is calling each one, wherever he has put us. God's plan is that we are all in this together, and for his glory, and for the growth of the church. And you never know, you might end up, people might look at us as they looked at Stephen, and see something of Jesus in who we are, and in what we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called each one of us to be part of your church. Thank you that as you call us, you equip us. Help each of us to have hearts open and minds open. to your desire on our lives at this time. Help us to be willing and obedient. Help us to be confident that all that you call us to, you will equip us for. And may all that we are, may all that we say, may all that we do draw people closer to you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.